And turning to Romans chapter 8, I turn to a passage of Scripture that is very precious to me. It has been for a long time. Many years ago, I heard the comment made about this particular chapter in the Bible that it was the chapter that began with no condemnation and that ended with no separation. And of course, the thought there is in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then, of course, as it ends, we come down with Paul making the thought, who shall separate us? There's all sorts of things, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then proceeds to list all of the things that would endeavor to separate us from the love of Christ, and then declares that it just simply cannot take place. It is not going to happen. And so we look then to this passage of Scripture in the middle of it, because I want to come to it's a familiar passage, and it is one that is quoted often at this time, at times such as these, at times of stress, whether it be on a personal basis or in any other way that we might look at it. And that is Romans 8:28. And it's one that many of us have learned to quote it by heart. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And the thoughts of many true believers will say, "Yeah, I really know that passage of Scripture. I am familiar with that passage of Scripture. I look to that passage of Scripture." But I want to, if I could give a title to this message, I would call it Divine Assurance Revisited. And we would just simply come back to placing it in its context and then to delve a little deeper into it, because one of the things that I have found is that with myself and with others as well, there can be a tendency to look at a familiar passage of Scripture and let the words pass through our minds without engaging the experience in the heart. And so when indeed I say that I know, am I quoting it that I know a fact? Or am I saying that I know by experience? Or I know because of the loving relationship that I have with God? Or that I know because of that exercise of faith that believes that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so as we would look at this, it's my aim that we would be able to personalize this passage of Scripture in the way of true believing experience. I have often heard people just simply make the statement fatalistically, and I know that perhaps somewhere along the line they have heard this quoted, but they would say something along the line of, "Oh, it'll all work out for the best." How do you know that? Best for what? Or it'll all work out for the good. Are you sure? And there again, it depends on what definition we give to good and where we make the application of good. And so there's reason then to look on into this thing. And of course, as we spread the verse out, if you will, talk about the fact that we know and what we know, that all things work together for good and that it is to them that love God, and it is to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so as we go through the course of the message, we will look at several things and specific things regarding its relationship to this passage of Scripture and this precious truth that we especially do need to come to in times like these. And so I would first of all do a little looking back and see some things that have taken place. One of the things that often when we encounter a natural or a national, or in this case, a global tragedy, and this is certainly the way we would look at it, we would understand this as an evil menace that has encircled the globe. And I think there's but few of the 195 countries in the world that have not been affected by this. And of course, we have been made to witness the death of thousands of people because of what is taking place. We have seen the order of our civilization upended. And so as we think about this, the tendency is, has anything ever like this ever happened before? And the fact of the matter is that it has. We can go back into the Old Testament scriptures and witness the fact that there have been many times that plagues came. There are many times that tragedies befell. There are many times that God has expressly declared that both pestilence, fire and brimstone, and whatever may come down upon a people because of their disobedience, because of their sinfulness, because of their rebellion against Him. And so it's not my place to enter in and say, well, why is God doing this? And I'm sure many, well, God's judging us, and certainly we're worthy to be judged. We ought to be judged. And the way of life here has just simply been one of men constantly seeking after pleasure, desiring that they would be able to take care of things as they are right now. We don't like to be disturbed. We get in a routine. We get to peace with the way that we're living. We get happy with the things that we have, and then fail to realize that this is far below what is promised to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so we could look at several instances, and thus we could even go into modern history. I just read, I think it was last night, of an account of a great earthquake that took place in Portugal and in the 1700s. And that it was just simply devastating what has happened. And when we look at some of the things even more recently, Hurricane Katrina in our own country, several earthquakes, the earthquake in Haiti, the tsunamis that have taken place, and realize that this world is one that has been visited many times. And what do people call them? And I think they don't know what they're talking about when they say it, but they call it an act of God. And it may or may not be, but I can say this safely, that it is in accordance with God's will and purpose, and in keeping with what is said here in this text of Scripture. It is that which God will make work to the good of His people. All things work together for good. And all things doesn't mean all the good things, even all the bad things. He is able to turn those things so that they bring to pass, or it is brought to pass in such a way that it will ultimately fall out to His glory and to the good of His people. Now, in the same 8th chapter of Romans, there are several things here, and I'm just going to kind of read through. Three times in this passage of Scripture, we encounter the word groanings, or a reference to groanings. And you say, groanings? Yeah, you groan when pain hits you. You groan when you don't feel good. You groan when your peace is gone. You groan when things are not going the way you would like for them to. In verse 22, we read these words, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And in looking at that, we understand that the creation, the whole of creation, reacts to that curse which was brought upon it, not of its own doing. And you say, well, wait a minute, are you trying to personify inanimate objects? No, no, I'm just saying, look at the harmony, the harmony disrupted as far as creation is concerned. Look at the order that was set in place in the Garden of Eden, and then look at all that has transpired since. And the creation looking for new heavens and new earth, for a renovation, for a regeneration, for a recreation, if you will, of all that God designed to do. And so the creation, it groans. And so quite often when we hear the thunderings, or when we experience the winds, or when whatever it is that might transpire, we understand that even this creation is going to be changed. It is going to be brought to a separate situation. But not only that, in its paralleling of the human experience and of the things of God, as far as we are concerned, we go on to read of a second groaning, and Paul writes, and not only they, in verse 23, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, or that is the completion of the work of adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so even as we experience the limitations of the flesh, the painfulness of the flesh, the difficulties of the flesh, and of course man tries to work to the pleasing of the flesh, and so that is typical of fallen man, seeking his own way, trusting himself, trusting his own wisdom, trusting to those things that are not trustworthy, but where there is a work of grace, where there is that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, where one has been born again, there is a groaning that has taken place. And what is it that we're groaning about? Well, it occurs to me, even as I see just some of the inconveniences, as minor as they are at this point in time, and I begin to think, oh my, Lord, I'm ready to go home. Lord, I'm just tired. I'm weary. And the old gospel song, I hesitate to call it a hymn, but I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. And certainly that thought may ring in our minds, and many times when misery is upon us. But what is it we're looking for? We're looking for that body. We're looking for that completion of God's aim and purpose. It is finished as far as redemption is concerned. Christ declared it accomplished on his cross. Salvation has been certified, has been purchased, has been bought and paid for those that will call upon his name. And so as we look to that, and our bodies experience what our souls already have. Born again of the Spirit of God, we can experience peace with God. We can experience the peace of God. We can experience things that this world knows nothing about. And I know quite often they look, and the question has often been asked of a happy believer, how can you be happy? How can you be at peace? And the fact is that our peace is a person. It is Jesus Christ, our Lord, crucified, risen, and coming again. And even now, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And then there is a third type of groaning that is mentioned, because we go on a little further down the line in verse 26, in which Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that is a deep statement. It's a deep passage of Scripture. But it speaks of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It speaks to us of that which Jesus Christ declared would take place. And that was that he was sending another comforter into the world. He was going to cause him, or it would be, and we're not seeing one who is less, but God the Holy Spirit would be the one to come alongside, and he would be the one to communicate. He would be the one to take our groanings, our feelings, and then put the groanings, if you will, that might even be reflected back into the strong crying and tears of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he interceded for us as he came to the time of facing the cross. And so it is that we see those things as taking place. But in spite of what we see, and those speak of how do we deal with dire circumstances? How do we deal with uncertainty? How do we deal with the questions? And then the fact is, Paul writes, we know. We know. And again, I would pose this question, do we? Do we really know? Do we know in the depths of our hearts? Do we know that, and can we say with the psalmist, O my soul, why art thou disquieted? Why art thou cast down? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God? And honestly, our souls sometimes, through the disruptions and through our inability, things get kind of big as far as the obstacles to faith are concerned. But even then, we are called upon to look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But not only does he take away the sin of the world for believers, but he takes away the effects of the sin of the world. And he enables us to be at peace. And so we can know. We know God. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This was the prayer of our Lord. And so we know. We know by experience. We know by what we have at times seen in the past. And the fellow who came on the scene in Job late in the book, Elihu, he was able to challenge them and say, there's none that saith, where is God my maker, which giveth us songs in the night? And so there's the testimony of the word of God. We have that history, and we cannot. People say, well, you know, I trust the Lord. You better trust him in accordance with his word. You cannot separate the word of God from a walk with God. He points us to his word. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, or by the word of truth. And we understand that connection. We know so by faith. God-given faith. Ability given us to trust, to lay hold upon God, to fully surrender unto him, to believe him for our salvation. We can know. And we know by revelation. That is to say, we know as we do see some things unfold for us and understand that truly those things are of God as well. And so as we face these things, I'm reminded of the example of Joseph and his brothers. And Bible students, or those somewhat familiar with the Old Testament stories, would remember how that Job's brothers, when he was relatively young, sold him into slavery. They're jealous of him. They didn't like him because he was Jacob's favorite. And so they sold him. Providentially, he wound up being taken into Egypt, sold into slavery in Egypt, spent a good deal of his time there in a dungeon, was even there betrayed by one that he had favored. And so he was beset with temptations, with trials, with all of these things. But then we know the story. God sent a famine and on Egypt, but he prepared, and Joseph rose to the place of being second in command in Egypt. It was at his word that all things took place. And so we get there and say, wow, that was really a good ending to Joseph's story. But that's not all of the story. Somebody else was in view, because when Joseph's brethren then were dispatched to go into Egypt to buy corn, they didn't know that it was Joseph that was there ruling and reigning. And when the time finally came that he revealed himself to them, and they were terrified. Oh my, they knew what they had done. They knew of their despising of him, and now here he was the one that would be their deliverer. And so the fact is that when Joseph told them that you meant it to me for evil, and indeed, when we think in terms of what befell him, it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't a nice experience that he'd had. But he goes on to say, but God meant it to you for good. And he had made the evil which they had done to accomplish his will and purpose. And that purpose would go on. We could see the marvels of the providence of God as eventually the whole family of Jacob is brought into Egypt, and then it would be that great deliverance, the Passover. And it would be declared, out of Egypt have I called my son, and that would ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. So we see two things, evil in general, and when we think of evil, normally our thoughts go to wickedness, sinfulness, the awful deeds of men, and the horrible offenses, not only against men, but against God. And so we see those things. But then evils are sometimes characterized in the Bible as the experiences that we're going through. So I could safely say right now that what we're going through with this pandemic is an evil. It's a bad thing. It's not good. We don't like it. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us sick. It does all of these things. And so we see it in that particular fashion. But we believe. So we look back, and then we know, but we also believe. And we believe, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And as thus we read there, the thoughts with many and reading the commentators on this passage of scripture, that it's implied here that God makes all things work together. It's not one of those things that God sits back and things begin to unfold and he said, oh, I didn't expect that, but let me see what I can do with it. No, in the mystery of God's providence, he makes it all work for his glory. He makes it all work for the good of his people. He causes these things to take place. And so, and one of the things that often come to my mind, and I think in Acts chapter 2, in reading verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So as we look at the scenes around the cross and we say, what a horrible offense. What a horrible tragedy. And we look at how we could say unfair. It just wasn't right that an innocent one be punished and that men should let their wrath go upon and be just simply poured out upon one such as he. And we think of all of the things that were done to him in that. But understand this. He was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was according to purpose that Jesus Christ was dealt with. And so when those wicked men were plowing his back with a scourge, when they were putting a crown of thorns on his head, when they were nailing him to a cross, he was delivered up for that purpose. And the fact is, though, that not only that, but the wrath of God would be poured out upon him while he was there on the cross. His soul would be made an offering for sin. But in the end result, it will all be made to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so as we understand that, He makes it to work. And so there are two forms of identification that are given here. And you say, well, two forms of identification. Often we encounter something. Go get your driver's license. And they want you to show two forms of verification that you are who you say you are. And who we are is giving us two things here. First of all, and I'm going to put them in reverse order, called according to His purpose. Called. Having experienced a call. Having known of a call. Having understood the purpose of the call. Both in the opening verses of the book of Romans and the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said that we are called to be saints. And so that's not just invited. There is an operation in Acts, again, chapter 2 and verse 39, we read these words, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so called according to His purpose, having known that. But then also, then, and we back up, and I think that we could safely say this, that when we read that it works together for good, He makes it all work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those called according to His purpose come to love God. You say, wait a minute, it's up to me. I have to decide to love God. You can't decide to love. You can't make yourself love or not love anything. You can't make yourself believe or not believe anything. Faith is the gift of God. And likewise, John declares in no uncertain terms, we love Him because He first loved us. And so in loving us, in calling us, in gifting us with repentance and faith, and then bringing us to know Him in that fashion, we love God. And the love of God then begins, and it does, dominate in our hearts and in our minds. The ability to love is the gift of God. And so it works for good. You say, well, what good is it if I die? Oh my, Paul could give you the answer to that real quickly. He'd say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. And so regardless of what it is that befalls us in this life, it is not to be compared with the glory that is laid up for us, with the wonders of His mercy and grace yet to be seen as we are brought into His presence. And so the fact is that these are that are so designated, they are not daunted. They are not discouraged. We are not beaten down. Paul went through some of the most terrible experiences in serving the Lord, and yet was able to say, not the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ was in us, but hey, so also was His life. And by virtue of that life that is in true believers, they're able to do this. My friend, you know, these thoughts, and I'm not sure as far as all are concerned, but if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you know what I'm talking about. And I believe you know that it's all of grace. It's all of His mercy. It's all of His doing. It's because of His sacrifice. It's because of what He has purchased for us and what He, the Holy Spirit, has imparted to us, that we are able to stand forgiven of all. If you do not know the Lord, understand this, that misery, that appointment, that all things work together for good, becomes something of a matter of exclusiveness. And I hesitate to use that term because God's not shutting anybody out. And because He plainly declares, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will not cast you out. But your answer to good is not to be found in the things of this present world, only in as much as we are able to experience the power, the presence, the sweet fellowship, the consolation of the Spirit, and all of the blessedness of walking through this world in the presence of Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you. Put the same yoke on you that's on Christ. Be identified with Him. He calls us His friends. He calls us His brethren. And He accompanies us all of the way. What a delight that we have to have such an assurance of His comfort for us in this passage of Scripture. Romans 8:28. Stay upon it and stay upon your God. Brother Ernie, would you dismiss us, please?
My gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this day. I thank You for the blessings You bestow upon us. I thank You for the word that we just received. Lord, I thank You for our pastor. I pray that You continue to bless and keep him strong physically and in Thy word. I pray for our church families and for our children, for our grandchildren, for those that don't know You, in the pardoning and forgiveness of sins. And Lord, I pray for our community, for our state, for our nation. If we ever needed You, we need You now, Lord. Only You can heal this land. Only You can do away with the controversy and the division between us. We ask that You would go with us when we depart this place, that Your will would be done in all that transpires in our lives, and that Your word would be a light unto our feet. Lead us and guide us in the way that You would have us to go, for the honor, for the praise, and for the glory of our Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray for all those that are suffering. We pray for those that are in bereavement, that You might be pleased to comfort. Thou art the great comforter. Again, lead us, guide us, direct us. Keep us safe. Return us at the appointed time. These things I pray in the name that's above all, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen.